Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you. Just a brief moment or little testimony. I heard you guys are sharing some. On that trip, I saw one of the wildest miracles I've ever seen in my whole life. There was a guy, well, let me give you a little bit of background. We had done an outdoor meeting in the Dominican Republic. I don't know if you've ever been to the DR, but it's a pretty wild place. And we did an outdoor meeting in a big basketball stadium there in the DR. And I invited a friend of mine who's a missionary from Mexico there. And all these street punks, for lack of a better term, were coming to the meeting and mocking our meeting the whole time. And they would walk up in the streets and they would smack people on the head and say, "Be healed, say a sign." You know, in Spanish, "Be healed," because they saw the evangelists laying hands on people and praying for healing. And the last night of the meeting, at like midnight, after we shut down everything, we put the speakers away and everything, we're unloading all of our sound equipment, all the lighting equipment, at least a dozen kids come and kneel on the street in front of me. Now I'm convinced they've taken mocking to a whole nother level. And they say, "How do we get saved?" And I said, "You know, what's going on here? What's going on with you guys? What happened?" There was a man in the meeting whose jaw had completely degenerated, so he had a rag that held his jaw up into place. This is the DR, it's not like the United States. You just do whatever it takes to survive. And his jaw was being held into place by a rag that he's wrapped around his head. As he was walking back that last night home, the man was completely healed. Everybody in that entire area knew the man, knew the condition, knew what happened, and saw the miracle. We had more than 80 people visit the church the next day. I wasn't going to talk about that, but since Richard brings up the trip, there it is. What made me who I am today at Oral Roberts University back in the 80s, Oral Roberts said, "I want all my students to stand up." So I've been a student for less than a day, but guess what I am? A student. So I'm standing up. He says, "Now I want everybody sick in the whole auditorium to stand up." Right next to me, a lady stands up that had a huge tumor on her leg. She went there, I forget from what city, but to be operated on at the City of Faith. This was a Thursday chapel service. She's going to be operated on the next Tuesday at the City of Faith. And she went there early just to get her accommodations and had to meet with the doctors for pre-surgery and all that kind of thing. And Oral says, "Now I want all you students that have faith to lay hands on them." Now, I've never seen a miracle in my life, and I'm telling you, I had no faith at all in my heart on that day, other than I'm going to do what the man of God tells me to do. Anybody ever just sort of fake it and hope something good happens? I have to admit, that's where I was that day. I've never seen an instant miracle. This was 1983. I laid hands on that lady's leg, and what do you think happened? On the spot, instantaneously, changed my life forever. All of a sudden, God is not just a figure in a book or a figure out there in heaven. What happened? I saw the instantaneous, miraculous power of God. Her tumor completely disappeared. She freaked out, started screaming. I thought, "Man, maybe I'm going to get into trouble. She's interrupting the meeting." She runs up to the front and testifies. Well, guess what? She obviously didn't have to have surgery. And from then on, it settled the issue for me. God is real. He's alive. And He'll do it today. Amen. You know, for 20-something years, Tracy and I were in Chicago. And actually, 25 plus, we pastored for 17 years on our own, and we ran a mission for quite a while. And I tell you what, it's just fantastic to be back. Chicago, while it's not home, it's always felt like home. I don't know that I've ever been home anywhere. My family's long gone, and you know, home is where you grew up or whatever it is. Everyone I know where I grew up is just sort of gone. But I'll tell you what, the kingdom of God is here. And it was just awesome to worship with you guys this morning and feel the presence of the Holy Spirit here. It's an awesome, awesome place you have to worship God. And my hope and my prayer is that God today, I heard our sister mention that her eyes are not what they used to be. Well, how many of you know God is not just able? I really think that's where a lot of us cop out. How many of you believe God is able to heal? Okay, but wait a minute. Who believes He's going to do it this morning? That's where we're going to separate the men from the boys. We all believe that God could, that He has the power, that He's able. But how many of us believe in His love and His compassion that is so great that He will? That He would actually use it for us today. Reason I began to mention, Pastor a minute ago, 25 years we're here in the city, and I felt the Lord telling me to resign the church to go into full-time evangelism and missions. Within literally a matter of months, 3 months, 4 months, I was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. Anybody ready for that kind of diagnosis? Stage 4 cancer, and we're not sure if there's anything at all we can do for you. You let it go too long. I was once driving to Michigan, and I saw a sign on the side of the road where it said, I don't remember the exact number, but 80,000 men are going to die this year because of stubbornness. In other words, they're not going to go in and have a test done. Well, guess who was right there at the head of the line? I never got sick, and bless God, I'm not going to get sick now, and I'm okay. And then I get this lump on my neck and my throat, and they tell me you got tonsil cancer, and it's like, I don't believe in cancer, I believe in God. You got to be kidding me. Cancer, that doesn't fit my understanding of life. How many of you know God promises us that He's going to be with us no matter what we face and no matter what we go through? My testimony is that God is able and God is willing. I can look anybody in the eye and say it has now been more than a year. I've had my last test was a year ago, or just literally Monday was a year of last week. No cancer. Every test has come back completely clear. God is able to take care of us. God is able to bring us through. But He's not just able, He's willing and He wants to. Let me just say this. I'm not going to preach on healing this morning. But in 67 times in the Gospels that people came to Jesus, how many times did He turn them away sick? You know, if everything in the Scripture is going to be confirmed by 2 or 3 witnesses, what do you think about 67 examples where 67 out of 67 times, and I'm not counting the raising of the dead, but I mean, we can add that to it. I mean, you can't really fault the guy who's dead and lying in a casket. It's not his faith that's going to get a miracle here. This is God intervening. I'm talking about the people that came to Jesus for a miracle. Now listen, we got to make a decision. Are we going to believe the Scripture? Are we going to allow the Scripture to change our thinking and our expectation? I want you to know I am, and I want you to know I'm alive today because of it. I was lying in one of those tubes that they, do the test and they whatever they do to you. And God gave me a word. Psalm 68:20. Look it up real quick. Psalm 68:20. Find this in your Bible. If you don't ever check out what I'm going to say this morning, I could be lying to you and you'd never know.
Amen. I hope you have a copy of the Bible, and I hope you'll pick it up and read it. This is the word God gave me, Psalm 68 and verse 20. And listen to what it says. He that is our God is the God of salvation. And unto the Lord, or unto God the Lord, belongs the issues from death. Literally, the escapes from death.
God never promised me I wasn't going to have to fight any battles. Amen? But what did He promise me? That God is the God of salvation. He's the God of deliverance. The very word salvation means to deliver, to set free. God has set me free. He is to me a God that can issue forth or bring me forth from death. I tell you what, sooner or later, you're going to face looking at the end of the tunnel, for lack of a better term. Realize that God has the key to your deliverance and your freedom. Amen? That's the verse He gave me, that God has issues deliverance from death.
And I really believe that verse with all my heart. And I stand before you today as a living example that Jesus is Lord and that God is awesome. Amen? Well, listen, let's get into the Word of God.
Enough of the introduction. I want you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews this morning.
Hebrews chapter 11. Let's take a few minutes and study the Scripture together. Hallelujah. Lord,
God, we don't take it for granted that we can turn to the Word of God, knowing how many people have laid down their lives through history to give us this Word. And God, we ask today that You would come by the power of Your Spirit and make Your Word come alive to us. Speak to us, God. Lord, take us beyond the printed page to literally writing Your Word on our hearts. God, open our eyes to behold wonderful things in Your Word. Father, we look to You. We ask Your blessing on this morning. I thank You for this time, and I pray, God, that You would use it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hallelujah. You know, I love the book of Hebrews because it gives me what I call summary statements of people's lives.
Hebrews 11 is especially outstanding. I don't know if you realize it, but we're going to look this morning at a couple of examples of where God summarizes an entire person's life in a paragraph. I don't know how many of us really think about it. Do you know that God, I think, is going to have a summary statement about every one of our lives? This is who we were, how we lived, what we did, and just boom, there it is. Three or four verses of Scripture. Let's look at Moses. Moses is one of the best known characters in the entire Old Testament. He's the lawgiver. He is the man that God said, if you don't listen to him, you're going to be put to death. Here's how God literally summarizes Moses' life. I'm going to begin in verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. You imagine that. Who remembers? Let's have a little bit of interactive church. What was the king's command at the time of Moses' birth? Do you not know how they did it? The midwives would literally birth the Hebrew male babies and they would throw them into the Nile River. The crocodiles would eat. I'd like to be born into that world. I think it's tough here now. Listen to verse 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, in other words, when he had grown up enough to think for himself, he's not a little child anymore, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now listen, what I'm reading to you, this is God's Holy Ghost-inspired summary of Moses' life. What made Moses the man he became? By his teenage years, Moses realized the benefit of being a Hebrew slave as greater than being a prince in Egypt. How many of you would have chosen the chariots, the money, the prestige, the power, the fame, the girls, whatever it is? Who would choose slavery? Identification with Hebrews that are the lower caste system of the day. The Egyptians versus the Hebrews. What kind of a man would choose to be a slave? And yet let me ask you, what makes Moses into the man he is? He would rather suffer with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. I want you to hear that phrase, for a season. Moses isn't going to live for just a little season of time. Moses is going to have something that I hope every one of us will also have, a vision of eternity versus just living for this moment and this little bit of time that we have here right now. Why does a man or a woman end up committing unbelievably foolish sin? Because they're thinking of just the moment, and they're not thinking about the long term. Somebody say amen, or I will come and sit down there and give myself an amen.
Amen.
Listen to this. He chooses rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And listen to this. He esteemed the reproach of Christ. He would rather be put down identifying himself with Jesus, with the people of God,
than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect to the recompense of the reward. I want to ask you for a minute.
Did he make the right decision as a young man? Was Moses' reward in eternity greater than what he would have had as a young man living for himself and living for his sin for a season here on earth?
I think we all know the answer to that question. Listen to this. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now I want to help you this morning to really understand how the kingdom of God works. If you choose, like Moses, to live for eternity, how does God respond to you? But to give you vision to see what nobody else can see. He endures seeing the one that's invisible. Remember what Jesus said in John 3:3? Unless a man is what? Born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I want to tell you right now, what we need is a vision change. Moses sees something that nobody else can see because Moses values something most people don't value. If you'll value what lasts forever, if you'll live for what really matters, you're going to see what others can't see.
Because there's going to be a heart change on the inside of you. Now listen to me. Something else happens to that person. I haven't seen this until just recently. How many of the Bible is so rich? I've read this passage, I don't know, I've got to be careful here, hundreds of times, and not been able to really glean everything in it until literally the last month. I can't say I've gleaned everything. I've seen now more than I've ever seen. How about that? Because I know if I keep seeking God, He's going to show me a whole lot more than I've ever seen in the next year. But listen to this. There's a boldness that comes with a man that can see the eternal and see the invisible. What does he do? You know the story. Moses walks right into Pharaoh's chamber, and what does he say? Let my people go. This is when he has a death sentence over his head. If Moses shows up on the scene, he can be executed for murder. But what's happening on the inside of Moses? He's had an encounter with God, and he's supernatural. He doesn't care about what the Pharaoh may think or say or try to do. What does he know? God, the invisible one is with me, and he's going to get me through. What happens to the heart that is seeing the invisible? They have a boldness and a courage that's supernatural. What causes David to run at the giant Goliath when everybody else in the army is hiding in fear? There's a supernatural courage in his heart. He's not afraid of what anybody says. It's amazing. He has to talk Saul and even let him go in the fight. He says, don't be afraid. I'll go fight this giant, this uncircumcised Philistine. It's amazing. All of my life, I thought the key to victory was knowing that you're called by God and knowing that you're anointed by God to get the job done. And yet you realize King Saul is the one that was called. King Saul is the one that was anointed. But guess what? King Saul is afraid. And when he should have been at battle, what's Saul doing? See what I remember? He's hiding safely away from the giant under a pomegranate tree, making sure he's safe, making sure he's secure. And here's a kid, David, who's caught a glimpse of God. And David has the courage that comes from an experience with the living God.
Hallelujah.
Amen, preacher. Well, thank you. Amen. You know, I tell you what, guys. What you're looking at here, no preacher on earth could ever come up with. I don't find any of this in the book of Exodus. Do you? Have you read this? Is this summary statement of his life found anywhere in the Old Testament? Wait a minute.
What about his failures? What about his excuses? How many of you know Moses was the best excuse maker in the entire Bible of why not to preach? Has anybody ever read Exodus 3 and 4? It's hilarious. First thing he says is, who am I? Anybody feel that way? Who am I? What difference can I make? Remember his next excuse? I don't even know your name. How many of you are going to wait to serve God until you know Him better? You're with Moses. Congratulations. Tell me when you finally know enough. I'll bet you know more than the world needs to hear for them to be saved and healed and delivered and set free. Somebody better give me an amen. Don't make me go sad again, man.
Moses then comes up with just, I bet you one that we've all used on God. I'm not a good speaker. Remember that? Exodus chapter 4. He throws another one in there. No one's going to believe me. How many of you have used these excuses on God? This is why I can't serve him. You know, he finally pulls the absolute ace in the hole trump card. Remember this? Just send somebody else. I honestly think some of us today are our actual response to God when he says, I want to use you. Well, try them all. I don't know enough. I don't know your name. I'm not a good speaker. No one's going to listen to me. And when we finally have played out all of our good excuses, we just finally say, no. But you know what? Something happened to Moses where he becomes a new man. And it was the vision that he had from the living God.
Amen. Hallelujah.
I'm here to tell you right now, in the age of the Holy Spirit, the church age, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses. I'm convinced to the same degree that we will open our mouths and not let fear shut our mouths, we're going to see the power and glory of God in our lives. I'm here to tell you, God is looking for a man. He's looking for a woman that won't let fear shut them down and shut their mouths and stop them from fulfilling their God-given destiny. Amen. I'm just looking at one of them so far, guys. We could do this with literally everybody in the book of Hebrews.
Let's finish this up and look at what it says here. By faith, verse 29, they passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, which the Egyptians, assaying or attempting to do, were drowned. I never forget when I was a kid, I went to an Episcopalian boarding school for a couple of years. And I remember when we came to this passage of Scripture in church, they said, well, it really wasn't the Red Sea, it was the Reed Sea. And somehow the Hebrews got in there in the midst of it and just got lost. And when the Egyptians tried to find them, somehow they escaped. And then it hit me as a boy, 14 years old. They escaped among the reeds, and then the Bible says they drowned. Now, which is it? Let me say this. God doesn't need you to come up with some scientific idea or some unbelievable nonsense to try to make some unbeliever feel more comfortable with the Scripture.
That's right.
Just proclaim the Word of God. I'll tell you what the greater miracle would be, that a horse could drown in water than somebody going to get lost among the reeds. Now listen, why do I say this? There's four things I want you to really grab a hold of this morning. Moses chose eternity. He saw the invisible. His heart received strength and courage because of that experience with God.
Amen.
And as a result, he could do the impossible.
Amen. What do you think made Abraham into the man Abraham was? The exact same statements. Let's read it. Let's see what the book of Hebrews does. How many of you believe that Abraham is the father of the faith?
Amen.
This is amazing. Verse 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out to a place that he would after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Now look, let's try to get an understanding here. How many of you are ready to leave
your father's house to go live the lifestyle of a Bedouin in Palestine almost 1,800 years before Christ. You don't have an army. You don't have security. You don't have anything. You're going to literally leave with your wife and your nephew, who God told him to separate from. Don't get me started on Lot. And they take off. Who has enough boldness, enough courage to obey God, literally saying to Dad, "Dad, I love you, but I got to go." And the dad says, "Well, what's up, son?" He says, "Well, the Spirit spoke to me and told me to get out." How many parents are ready for that conversation with your son or daughter? "I had a voice speak to me and tell me to go." "Where are you going?" "I don't know." Isn't that what he did? So what I want you to see today is the faith, real faith, is always exhibited through your courage to obey God, to do what God calls you to do. You know, Richard said it a minute ago, as far as missions giving, if you guys give to us, I want you to know something. We're simply going to go use it for a crusade. That's simple. What gives me the right or the boldness to go build a platform? I mean, the next one that I have set up right now is going to be in KK's Haiti. Anybody ever been to Haiti? The true garden spots of the world. 87% unemployment. You ever have to defend your sound system or your generator from a mob that wants to steal it? What do I know? God is with us. God is going to get us home. God is going to do something supernatural. And God is going to get the glory. Because I'm not going to be quiet. I'm not going to stop fulfilling the commission that Jesus gave the church to go into all the world. See, if I talk about eternity, what's the only thing of eternal value in the world today? It's people. And can I say this to you? The number one assignment of the church is to take the gospel into all the world. I was looking around. I didn't see any end times charts here in the church. Let me say this all the time. Put your charts away and give to missions. Because you can bring the Lord back and actually hasten. Now I'm quoting 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. That we actually speed up the return of Jesus Christ to this earth as we go into all the world and preach the gospel. Do you realize that you, here in this church, can make a difference for eternity? Wow. Abraham had to get out from where he was and go to where God was sending him. And it's amazing because we get the revelation of what was in his heart, what was the motivation in his heart, here in these next couple of verses.
By faith, verse 9, he sojourned. That's the King James translation. But let me tell you something. It's the right translation. Who can tell me what the word sojourn actually means? Some of these other translations are going to say dwelt in tents. That's not what he did. Of course they lived in tents. Everybody in the world lived in tents. Either lived in a city, in a brick kind of building, or you lived in a tent. So, I mean, that's no revelation at all. What does it mean to sojourn? My wife is here. Tracy, stand up. Just in case they didn't see you. My lovely wife of 30 years. Here's what. Suppose I tell her when I'm going to marry her, "Hey, honey, I want you to marry me. Now here's what I'm offering." This is what Abraham chose. "We're going to follow our flocks across the deserts." Where are we going to go? Wherever the flocks go. That's what sojourn means. To follow the food
And in your food you're following, whose food is it? Your animal's food. Where the oxen eat, that's where we go. Where the sheep eat, that's where we go. Where the cows graze, that's where we go. Where are you going? I don't know. We're following the sheep, baby. Come on. How many ladies are ready for that? The man of your dreams shows up and says, honey, let's be sojourners here in this world. We're going to follow the food. Does that appeal to you? That's amazing. We want security. We want stability. We want a nice home. Abraham doesn't choose any of that. And listen why. This is incredible. You would never know this
any other way than God Himself revealing it. Look at verse 10. For He looked for a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God.
What was so different about, you remember Genesis 11. What were they doing in Genesis 11? The Tower of Babel. What was mankind doing? Making a city and making a name for themselves. And the city is going to be our declaration of who we are to the whole world. And what does Abraham come on? Genesis 12, next chapter. God cuts off the whole story about Babel and gives us Abraham. Very next statement is, and here we have the man. He's looking for a city that has foundations. Who can find the Tower of Babel on the map? The great city of man. Hey, guess what, guys? It isn't there. It's amazing. We can't even find Sodom and Gomorrah with any kind of real certainty. I don't want to blow your minds too much. Well, maybe I do. I was on a beach once, carrying a cross with 37 students from ORU. And an old man came up to me and said, these kids, now the beach was at the, we were at Fort Lauderdale during the spring break. And there was 100,000 kids there just to get high and to have sex and act like a bunch of drunken fools for a week. And I'm there, God sent me there, and I'm walking down the beach and I've got a cross. You ever carry a cross? I do, because I like to find out who's hungry in a crowd. If I got a crowd of 100,000 people, what's my cross going to do? So whoever's wanting to talk will be drawn out of the crowd and come and talk to me. Just so you know, I've done it with caskets. I had a friend of mine, a little short guy, jump out. Nobody ever told me. Oh yeah, I came to the beach and I told you. Anyway, a lot of fun. I'm there at the beach. I've got my cross. This old man comes up to me and says, these kids don't understand two things. They don't understand that they're not just here by accident. They were created by a real loving God for a specific purpose. And then he looked at me and said, and they don't understand the judgment of God. And then he says to me, I saw the streets of Sodom melted together. Something I didn't understand at all. They used to make streets out of cobblestone. What happens when brimstone is rained down onto cobblestone, stone pieces that are put right next to each other? They were melting together. I turned to my friend Greg and I said, Greg, did you hear the story? And I looked back and he disappeared like that out of thin air. What do you think I saw that day, guys? I don't look for angelic stuff. If I saw an angel, it would probably scare me as much as it would anybody in this room. But when I turn to my friend and I turn back, I haven't turned my head for less than a second, and a man disappears out of thin air, and he brings me a message that I know this generation has to hear. Amen. I know that's God.
Amen. Hallelujah.
But here you got Abraham, looking for a city with foundation, whose builder and maker is God. No wonder he has the courage to take a stand for God. And these people are my heroes. Abraham, just so you know, when Lot was taken captive, went out and attacked five armies by himself with his men.
Does that sound like he was afraid? Was he hiding in fear? You know, real quick,
because we're running out of time and I want to respect your time. You know what fear does? It makes you conform with everybody else. Some of you probably hear you start a contemporary service, you see somebody raise their hands and you're thinking, I wonder if I can do that. And you look around and see if anybody else raising their hands. Is anybody else singing? Is anybody else clapping? Is anybody else dancing? Is anybody... Do you understand? If you let fear mold you, you'll never do what God wants you to do. I read these stories. Abraham chooses eternity. Abraham can see what nobody else can see. That's why he lives the life he lived. And there's a supernatural boldness in his life. Can I ask you, we've just read these two accounts. Where is their failures? Listen. Some of us in this room today are hiding behind our failure. You've committed some sin, you've done something, and in your mind and your heart, you're now disqualified from serving God. Can I tell you, that's a cop out? The blood of the Lamb washes us from all sin and all unrighteousness. You have no right to say, because I have failed in some area. Listen to me for a minute. Abraham is actually married to Sarah, his half-sister. Have you ever read the book of Leviticus, chapter 18, to be specific? What does it say about a man that marries his half-sister? And his entire life, he's married to her. God deals with him. God calls him a friend of God. And he's living in perversion his entire life. Moses commits murder and then goes and hides for 40 years. Some of us are hiding today behind some mistake or some sin. I'm here to tell you, Jesus is greater than your sin.
Amen.
Or your mistake.
Amen.
David commits not just adultery, but murder to cover up his adultery. Can I ask you, do you think it took more boldness and more faith to walk into the tabernacle at that time and face God than ever would have taken to face Goliath on the battlefield? But guess what? David's still anointed king, and he's got a responsibility and a job to do. I want you to hear me loud and clear today. If you don't choose eternity, you're going to live for what's temporary here on earth and squander your life. Is that clear enough? But if you want to follow these great men of God that we're studying, choose eternity. Let that affect your vision and your heart. Everyone literally in the church knows that we should be sharing the gospel. And yet, why don't we? We're afraid. We're afraid of what someone might think. We're afraid of what someone might say about us. We're afraid of this and afraid of that. Man, can you afford to be afraid of people and not think about what God Almighty thinks of us? It's gone real quiet in here.
We're just looking at a couple of guys' lives. What made these incredible people so awesome? They didn't live normal lives.
They live for eternity. And they live for the kingdom of God. I'm here to tell you right now, every one of you has a much greater potential than you could ever imagine. Jesus has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And we can make a difference. God begins to look to you today. Open our eyes as we choose not to live for just this moment. God, let it affect our hearts. Give us that boldness. Make us fearless. God, that we can, with those three Hebrew children, look at the king of Babylon and say, our God will deliver us. Make us like Nehemiah, who wouldn't run in fear, or like Jonathan, who would literally go and attack a whole fort by himself, declaring that God has given the Philistines in the hand of Israel when it's just two people. God, open our hearts to be bold for you, to obey you, God, and not hide in fear. We don't want to quote that unprofitable servant that when you asked him to give an account of the talent that you gave him, he said, I was afraid, so I hid your money in the ground. God, give us a boldness to make a supernatural. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to tell you something. I'm here to pray for the sick. When you've been through what I've been through, you develop a hatred for sickness and disease. And I wasn't kidding a minute ago when I said, I don't just believe that God can do something. I believe that's a total cop. Remember the leper in Mark chapter 1? If you want to, the leper said, you could make me well. Remember what Jesus said? I want to. I'm willing. I want to heal you. You know what I know this morning about God? He wants to heal today. Richard, why don't you guys come? I know you're going to do some worship and whatever. If you need prayer this morning, sickness, disease has attacked your body, I ask you to come. I want to pray for you. I'm going to ask God to show you His goodness, His glory, and His power. If you need a miracle, I ask you to come in Jesus' name.